really does not need my introduction because nobody came here to give me a speech. But just very briefly, Rav Ochanan Zatzal used to quote about Rav Shlomo Zalman. He said the people used to say about Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach that even if he did not know a single word of Torah, a single word, he still would have been the finest Jew in Yerushalayim. That's what Rav Ochanan was fond of quoting about Rav Shlomo Zalman. So when it comes to certain people, including Rav Simon Shlita, I'd like to say that they've developed a reputation for their Torah mastery. Rav Simon has a reputation as to being for being a master of Shas, of Poskim, of Torah Shavasav, of Machshava and Hashkafa, as reflected in his Svarim, as in the Baruch Svarim. And that is a very well-deserved reputation, and it's very true. I also like to say about Rav Simon that it is also the least impressive thing about him. But those who know Rav Simon Shlita know that in addition to all the Torah, and all the teaching Torah, the learning Torah that he is engaged in, he is somebody who lives Torah as well. His dedication to his students, to his Talmidim, to the community in Washington Heights and beyond, to Am Yisrael, his personal anava, the way he doesn't just learn Torah but really exhibits its values in his personal life and applies it to real life scenarios, are really, to me, the part that when you get to know Rav Simon, you really get to appreciate his true greatness. So, again, we're going to be going to hand over it. Heard of Mikdash Shvachim Shalom and Lefanav, but it is a wonderful spot for us every single year on Chol Hamoed Sukkot here from Simon, and Baruch Hashem tonight we have it up.
Thank you to you, Rav Shmuel, for your kind words. Baruch Hashem, as I was telling Moshe Spear before, I've been zokeh to come to Einstein at Chol Hamoed Sukkot. Probably maybe close to 20 years. We were listing all the Rabbanim I can't say I got to know because I knew them all from before, you know. So, it's always a pleasure to pleasure to be here and share some Divrei Torah. This evening I'd like to speak about the concept of Dira, of habitation, because that's what Sukkah is all about. And that's what mezuzah is all about. And discuss, and please feel free in the course of the shiur, if you want to ask something, it always makes it more interesting. If you know, you want to bring something up, I'd be happy to address that. So I'm inspired by the by Rabbi Schreier, but he said, quoting of Lichtenstein and Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, it was many years ago, I had this chus of for several summers. For many summers, I learned in Marash HaKolel in Pennsylvania. One of the summers, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein Zatzal, his son was a camper of mine in Shai Lichtenstein. The camper of mine in Marash HaKolel. He was a high school a student at the time, and I was older, and I was his counselor. He told me that every Chol Hamoed Sukkot, his father, Rav Lichtenstein, would go visit Rav Shlomo Zalman in the Sukkah. And Rav Shlomo Zalman would always say the same thing every year, and that is, he can't understand how anyone could leave the Sukkah on Sukkot, because every second you're doing a mitzvah with your whole body, and how can anyone, you know, forfeit such an opportunity? But the question is that really, as far as halacha is concerned, and the Stipler discusses this, that leaving the sukkah, leaving your house, is part of the living experience. Because a person who stays in his house the whole time is a hermit. You know, that's not normal living. So part of normal living is to leave your house and come back. And that's part of normal living. That's the, you know, Rabbi Kiva Eger, the halacha, the Gemara says in Pesachim, that mezuzah chovas hadar. It's an obligation for dwelling. That's the obligation is. For somebody dwelling, that's what makes the obligation. If you don't dwell there's not an obligation for mezuzah. So that's why most, Rav Abadi likes to point out, most public areas You don't dwell there. You don't dwell in a, you know, you have a doctor's office. So nobody really lives in a doctor's office. Or other, you have a chasana hall. You know, no one dwells in a chasana hall. So really, as Rav Abadi points out, technically all these places don't really require a mezuzah because they're not a makom dira. But as you all know, like any frum chasana hall is going to have a mezuzah, or else no one's going to, you know, just people are not, even just for business purposes, you know, people, you know, the frum doctor's office is going to have a mezuzah, etc. But most probably, as Rav Abadi points out, it wouldn't be a real obligation, and therefore you wouldn't make a bracha if you would put a mezuzah in such a place. Rav Abadi's opinion is in the yeshiva, the only real place that you need a mezuzah is the dormitory. But anything else is not really a place of habitation. And therefore, since it's not a place of habitation, it doesn't require a mezuzah. So then you would ask, a sukkah, that's a place of habitation. So then I would think that should be the first place where you should have a mezuzah. And we all know, we've never seen a sukkah with a mezuzah. But that's what the Gemara tells us in the Masechta Yuma, the reason why there's no mezuzah on a sukkah is because sukkah is a diras haroi. It's a temporary abode. And something that's temporary in nature does not require mezuzah. That's the first Mishnah in Masechta Sukkah. It says that if you have your sukkah too high up, it's not going to be a kosher sukkah. Why? Because different opinions. One opinion says because you can't see the schach. And if you can't see the schach, that is a chisaron in l'man yedu derosechem, that you can't really see the schach, but you have to be cognizant of the fact that you're in a sukkah and there's schach there, and you can't see the schach, so therefore you wouldn't be good. But the other opinion says that no, because if it's too high up, then it's too much of a permanent structure. And permanent structures are no good. But there's another opinion, Rabbi Yehuda says, no, that it's okay. A sukkah is what? Is a diras keva. So how could anyone say a sukkah is a diras keva? I mean, sukkah is only 7 days, according to everybody. Kutzlar, it's 8 days, but that's it. So that's not keva, according to any opinion. So the Sefer Divrei Mordechai explains, no, everyone agrees that Sukkot is only 7 days, and really, therefore, it shouldn't be obligated in mezuzah because it's a temporary abode. But since we're required to be in this place for that amount of time, so that gives the structure a sense of permanence. It's not that I choose to be there for 7 days. I'm mandated to be there for 7 days, and therefore it is a diras keva, according to opinion of Rabbi Yehuda. And therefore Rabbi Yehuda says you can make your sukkah even more than 20. And your sukkah could be what? Has to have a mezuzah. But we paskin diras arai, and therefore we hold that you can't have it more than 20 amos, and therefore you do not have a mezuzah on the sukkah. And that's how we pass it. That you don't put up a mezuzah on a sukkah. The sukkah's diras arai. The same thing for a shul. A shul also. Who lives in a shul? No one lives in a shul. In the old days, there used to be somebody lived in the shul. What was called the chazan, lived in the shul. What is a chazan? So, you see, when I grew up in shuls, I don't know, most of you probably didn't grow up in such shuls. But when I grew up in a shul, every shul had three I'd say four people that worked for the shul. There was the rabbi of the shul, there was the chazan of the shul, there was the shamus of the shul, and there was the secretary. And the shamus of the shul, what was the shamus of the shul? Shamus of the shul was usually a European person who was a very big Talmid Chacham. Sometimes he's even bigger Talmid Chacham than the rabbi of the shul. But he couldn't be the rabbi because he didn't speak English. And the people needed an English speaker. So he couldn't be the rabbi of the shul. So he would be the Bal Korei. He used to learn with the men between Mincha and Maariv every day. Ein Yaakov, the forgotten sefer Ein Yaakov, he would learn with them. Or Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, or, you know. And he would give out the Yortzeit cards. He would distribute the Lovim Masrogim. So in the old days, that man, in my day, he already lived in his own house. But in those days, that person lived in the shul. He lived in the shul. And therefore, there was a person who lived in the shul. In fact, parenthetically, you know, when Rav Moshe Feinstein is brought down maybe in one of the biographies, that when Rav Moshe Feinstein came to America, the only thing he expected to be in life was a shamus and a shul. Because he was a European Jew, and he didn't speak, he's not going to give an English sermon, and no one's going to, you know, but he knew Yiddish, and he probably learned the Torah, etc. And that's all he expected in life. And then history turned out differently. But that's what he expected in life. So there were times that people actually lived in the shul. In fact, the Gemara tells us in Pesachim that there was a concept of having Shabbos guests. So Shabbos guest meant that he davened in the shul, and then he stayed. He slept in the shul. It's not like you have a guest today, you just bring him to the shul, and you bring him home with you. And you have a meal for him, and he sits at the table with you. No, the guest in the old days meant that he stayed in the shul, and he slept in the shul, and he ate in the shul. And that's why we make Kiddush Friday night in the shul, because of these guests that stayed in the shul and ate in the shul. And the Rambam says that even though today we don't do that, everyone comes home, right? We don't have Shabbos guests who stay in the shul, but still, there is a minhag to still continue making Kiddush in shul, because just like Chazaras HaShatz, we repeat the Shmon Esrei because not everyone knows how to daven Shmon Esrei, so they could listen. But even though, right, in this shul, everyone knows how to daven Shmon Esrei, and yet we still had a Chazaras HaShatz this morning. Because that was the takana, that even though the reason doesn't apply, we still have that that halacha. That's why Rav Moshe Bik Zatzal was of the opinion that if you have a davening mincha and you're not in a shul, this comes up all the time at every chasana. They have davening mincha at the chasan's tish. So he says, the Pashas, he said, there's no, you shouldn't have Chazaras HaShatz. Because Chazaras HaShatz was made for people who don't know how to daven. They come to shul to hear the davening. But no one comes to the Marina Del Rey because they don't know how to daven, so they'll figure they'll hear the davening in the Marina Del Rey. You don't come to a chasana hall to hear davening. You come to a shul to hear davening. So the concept of having a Chazaras HaShatz in a place that's not a Beis Knesset Kavua, Rabbi thought was not the thing to do. So when, if I'm in charge, if I'm a Masada Kedushin, so I tell them to do the short, you know, the Hecha Shmon Esrei, where you start out loud right away. Once in a while, I'll even be, if we really have to stall for something, so then maybe, you know. But otherwise, I follow that opinion, that you shouldn't have Chazaras HaShatz in a place that's not a Beis Knesset Kavua. Oh, so we just discussed also another halacha in Hilchas Sukkah about being able to see the schach. And if it's too high up, you can't see the schach. So it's interesting, we have this halacha in Hilchas Mezuzah as well. So if you ever go to Eretz Yisrael, I have not seen this in America, but I'm sure you've seen this in Eretz Yisrael. I've seen it dozens of times, I'm sure you have well, that in the Jerusalem stone, right, you'll see a mezuzah in the stone. Not on top of, like, on top of the stone, but in the stone. Right? Like,
on top of the wall, here. Here, the mezuzah, here, to make the mezuzah, here. And the original stone, they'll drill a hole in the stone and then put the parchment in the stone. So as long as it's within a hand breadth of the external part of the stone, so it's that's good. That's fine. You don't have to have the mezuzah on top of the wall, but you can even have it in the wall. In America, people don't usually do that, but in Eretz Yisrael, especially in the Jerusalem stones, I've seen that many times. But say you would plaster it over. As you put the mezuzah, pull the parchment in the stone, and then you plaster it over, then it's not even noticeable that if there's a mezuzah there, then you have not fulfilled the mitzvah. Because part of the mitzvah of mezuzah is what? Is to be able to notice that there's a mezuzah there. Just like sukkah, the schach, according to that opinion, is to be noticeable, and if it's too high up, you're not going to notice it. Now, we know the halacha is that a mezuzah is supposed to be on the bottom of the top third of the doorway. Now, what if you have, every once in a while, you'll see a doorway that's very large. Very large. So if you're going to put it on the top of the top third of the doorway, it's going to be pretty high up. So what should you do? So the Shach quotes the Yerushalmi in Megillah that says that if you have a tall doorway, you put it shoulder height. You put it shoulder height. And that's the consensus of Poskim, except for Rav Avadya Yosef. He is of the opinion that since Rav Yosef Karo never quoted this halacha in the Shulchan Aruch, he never says there's such a halacha that you follow the shoulder height. So he holds you should always put it in the top third. Even if the top third is, you know, way, it doesn't matter. But that's not the normative psak. The normative psak is that if you have a doorway that's very tall, you forget about what? The top third, and you put it shoulder height.
Is there anyone who says that even if you don't have a very high doorway, you still fit shoulder height? Because I've looked around about the heights of the London apartments in my years, and I know that it's supposed to be special to Chalion.
Right.
And if it's a very high doorway, or just like a relatively higher doorway, so most people have probably get it around there. But I've been in a lot of places where the doors are just like average height, just like regular height, and people always have it much higher. Like they have it about, like, you know, where they would think they would put their hands and kiss it. They don't have it.
Right. Because most people put it higher. Now, you still yotze if you put it higher, unless you put it within a tefach of the mashkel, of the lintel. If you put it within a fist of the lintel, then you're not yotze. Then you're not yotze. Most people who do that is because they didn't, they just didn't measure it out. Because if you measure it out, it's much, the tefillah shlish elyon would be much lower than you would think it is. You would think it is. Yeah, some people do it because they'd rather that if you put it the bottom of the top third and you put it a little bit too third, then you're not yotze. But better or high, and you're right. But technically speaking, you're supposed to what? You're supposed to put it in the top third. The whole thing should be in the bottom of the top third. The bottom of the top third. Now, so what is this halacha? What is this halacha? So I used to think there's two tracks. There's the normal track, there's a normal doorway, you put it in the bottom of the top third, and if it's very tall, you put it in the shoulder height. So Rav Abadi explained to me he thought not that way. And Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky And Rav Chazanish, actually, I think. Chazanish said a similar idea. And no, the bottom of the top third is just an estimation of a person's shoulder height. It's not that they're two tracks. The halacha is shoulder height. It's so the top third is usually shoulder height. If it's very tall, then the pshat is that you put it shoulder height, not because you were changing the halacha when it's too tall. It's not always halacha. And what's the idea? The idea being, as these poskim seem to explain, or Mari or Chazanish, is because when you go into the room, you're supposed to be able to notice the mezuzah's there. So if it's going to be, if it's shoulder height is the perfect place where, you know, if it's where you, when you walk, oh, you see it right there, and therefore it'll be noticeable, similar to what we said, that the schach needs to be noticeable as well. So that explains that very well. Now, well, the people like Avi Noam who are very tall, and then the rest of us. Right. So they point that Pashas means the Balabais. So maybe in your apartment they can have the mezuzahs can be a little bit higher than in other people's apartments. Oh. So now one of my pet peeves is the following. Not everyone agrees with me with this, but I feel very strongly about this. And that was like this. If you ever go in Washington Heights, you'll see they have these kitchens. And coming into the kitchen, you can't walk. This is the side. You can't walk here because there's the protrusion here. And then, basically, you have the protrusion, and then it comes down here. So you can only walk over here. You can't walk over here. Understand? So a lot of people put their mezuzah right over here. So it's a cute little mezuzah there. It's good for, you know, my four-year-old. That would be a perfect place for the mezuzah for him. So now this is based on the Nesivus and the Siddur. The Nesivus was Yaakov Melisa. He wrote a famous Sefer Koshen Mishpat called Nesivus HaMishpat. Then he wrote a Siddur called the Derech Chaim Siddur. And basically, in the Siddur, he writes Piskei Halachas. And then, a couple of people had a great idea. And says, like, I don't say we need his Siddur. I mean, we have a lot of Siddur, so forget the Siddur part of it. Just print a separate Sefer, the Piskei Halachas, and forget the Siddur. Because the Siddur, you can get another Siddur. No one learns it for the Siddur. So now they put out just the psukim of the Derech Chaim. So he says if you have a protrusion, it's 10 psukim high, you put it on the bottom. But the one of the mefarshim says that's only if the doorway is a low doorway and the bottom will still be in the Shlish Elyon. But if you have a regular doorway and this is over here and it's not going to be in the Shlish Elyon, so that's the same idea. Because when you're walking by, you're not going to notice it over here. And then part of the concept of a mezuzah is to be able to notice it's there. And we see that what? From the halacha of Yerushalmi, that if it's very tall, you don't put it on the top third, you put it shoulder height. You see from the halacha, when you put a mezuzah in the wall, it has to be, you can't plaster over. Right? And I thought, based on this achron, that you see the same thing over here. That if you put it over here, then perhaps it would not be good. So I would rather put it. There's a protrusion here. Over here, you know, here it's not a good example. It's the middle of the wall. That means that something is coming out over here, right? And then you have this counter space that you can't walk through. So people put it on the side of the. Here, there's something that comes down. So they put it over here. So I tell them, no, put it to the extreme. Some people don't want to do that because they say that's not part of the doorway because you don't walk over here. But I think, no, this is the part that you walk is over here. But this is the mezuzah of this whole, the doorway of the whole area. So I think it should be over here, but not over here, rather, not over there. The O should be in the Shlishelis. Yeah.
The further apart, you might have to go towards the Pesach, that you're going to still maintain the bottom part maintenance.
No, you need a Tzuras HaPesach, meaning you need a drop in the ceiling, and you need something coming out, etc. This would not be a good example,
right,
because nothing is coming out, and there's no drop in the ceiling, so this would not be a good example. A good example.
Yes, right.
So this, in the Hanan over here, wouldn't be, if this would be the beginning of a new room, then you would not require anything. Another interesting shaila, Igros Moshe, has an interesting shaila about one of the interesting topics in Sukkah. Is the concept of the baltosif, that you're not allowed to add to the dalad minim. Say you want to have more than four minim, you want to have five minim. You'll have the regular four, and you'll have some carrots, you'll take something else, or whatever. Then you violate baltosif, you're adding to the mitzvah. So you're not allowed to add to the mitzvah. And if you take two lulavs, you're adding to the mitzvah. The Rambam's opinion is that there's one area that it's okay. That's hadassim. The Rambam says you can add more than three hadassim if you want. I wouldn't recommend you do that. It's not our practice. One of my talmidim, the Rav Shapasik, so right before Yom Kippur, he says he needs to get more hadassim. I thought you didn't have hadassim, but then he told me, no, he has hadassim. He just wanted to get, more hadassim. I gave a drush on the first day of Yom Kippur. Alder hadrush. I said like this, that, you know, lulav and sukkah are the two mitzvahs. So which mitzvah is mentioned first in the Torah? Lulav or sukkah, what's mentioned first? Which mention is first in the Chumash?
Lulav.
50% chance. Lulav is mentioned first, and in that one, and then it says sukkah.
So the Oroch Lamer asked the Kasha, in the text of sukkah, what comes first?
Sukkah.
So the Pupa Rav says a
tremendous terrace based on the famous Kedushas Levi. The Kedushas Levi asks, how come the Chumash calls the Yom Kippur Pesach called the Chag HaMatzos? And the Torah, but the Mishnah never calls it Chag HaMatzos. Mishnah calls it what? Pesach. So what's the difference? So the Kedushas Levi has the following term. He says, the verse is in Rochid that we put on film, and I could have broken for some film. Our film says, Shmaito Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. But it's broken film says, what? Min kam kon yisol bo yechad ba'aretz. That we have a reciprocity, that we praise God, God praises us. So we're mailing like this. Matzah is our praise. That we went out quickly, we couldn't bake the matzahs, so that's the praise of Kodesh Baruch. So the Torah praises us, because that's Hashem's speech. The Mishnah is man talking. It's annoying talking. So when man is talking, we can get praising what? The Bon Shalom, and that's for the Pesach, when Pesach is praising the own Shalom that he, skipped over and disaster. People. So the same thing says the Pupa Rav, like the Kedushas Levi says by Pesach, saying the same thing again. Sukkot is praising God, because the Mishnah, that the person is man talking, and then Sukkot comes first, that's the praise to God. But in Chumash, when Hashem is speaking, so he's praising us, because that's the Dalminim, and only
out as the park. So then I said, so that's the idea of that flat, that the Rebbe of Noam Olimela from the Jets, in his famous Tila, what does he say? We should all see what? Kamalos Kareneinu, Mimoga Kastrona. We should all see the good parts of our fellow Jew, and not their Kastronas. Everyone has Miles, and everyone has Kastronas. The only question is what you focus on. So, he writes on Sheniskel, Liros, Bemalos, Chavireinu, the Lobe Chesronim. So that's the idea, that Hashem shows us that I'm going to look at your Milas, and we show Hashem, we look at, well, Hashem, there's no Chesronis. That, it's the concept of looking, and that is what? Is the concept of Ayin Tova. Ayin Tova means that you look with a good eye. In Yiddish you say you fargin somebody. You look at the good. You don't look at the bad. So that's why Rabbi Reese from Chicago, he spoke in yeshiva the other day. He said perhaps one could suggest this year Tavshin Ayin Tes Peheishnas Ayin Tova. So I thought, on Derech Hadrush, he says, by Hadassim, what is Hadassim represents the eye? The Aravos is the mouth, and the Medrash says the Esrog is the lave, and the Lulav is the Shedra, is the spine. And what's the Hadassim? Hadassim is the Ayin Tova. Because when it comes to Ayin Tova, there's no limit of how much you could have Ayin Tova. And that's why the Yontif of Sukkot starts off with the Shpizin of Avraham Avinu. Because Avraham Avinu in Mishnah and Pirkei Avos says what's the difference between Avraham Avinu and Bilam HaRasha. So Avraham Avinu is the Ayin Tova, etc. That was the drush I gave the first day of the service. But now let's go back to So by the Dal Minim, Baltosif is a big, discussion of adding to the Minim. By Tfilin, if you have more than four Parshias, you have five Parshias, that's also a concept of Baltosif. Mezuzah, there's also a concept of Baltosif. And I saw it recently for the first time. I saw someone had a situation like this. Where's the true Vinegar Smotion? You know who it was written to? None other than Rabbi Rakefet. Rabbi Rakefet from Grus. Is a tshuva. Rabbi Rakefet told me to look in the Igros Moshe, because he wouldn't necessarily, his name in America was Rothkopf. When he came there to Israel, then he got an Israeli type of spin on his last name, and he changed it to Rakefet. So he has a very interesting shiva in the Igros Moshe. He grew up here in the Bronx. So you've always seen this. You must have seen this many times in your life. You go to somebody's house, and you see like an old mezuzah on the front door. A small mezuzah, it's a very small one, and it's probably like 15 coats of paint that were painted over this mezuzah, which was put up 50 years ago, and no one put it down, and the house was painted many times. But there's probably like 15 coats of paint over it. And who in the world knows whether that mezuzah is kosher or not? And to have to take it down to, that's not possible. You have to make it resilient. So, if I can't ask for Moshe, I'll just buy a new mezuzah. There'll be enough room that they'll both be in the Shlish element. Yes, Moshe, can I do that? And Rav Moshe Paskin, no. Because if that mezuzah is kosher, then what? Then you're violating Baltosif. Because you're putting two mezuzahs on the same side of the door, that if after one of them is possible, then you're right. Then it's okay. But we don't know that it's possible. It might be kosher. That's why the halacha is, you can't put up two pairs of tefillin at the same time. There are people who do. But why? But they put on Rashi and Rabbeinu Tam's, so one of them is not good. Rashi's writing of Rabbeinu Tam or not. I mean, that person. But to put two Rashi films on, that would be a problem of maltosis.
So that's what he told. That's what Rav Moshe wrote back to Rabbi Rakefet, that he shouldn't do that. He should, whatever it takes to get down that mezuzah, get it down and put up a new one, so you shouldn't violate baltosif. The only time that Pashas is not baltosif is the following. You know, there's a big question of his mezuzah. Mezuzahs, I'm a lefty. Any lefties here? Well, I mean, no, I'm a lefty. So lefties, you know, we don't know what to do with us. Because agave tefillin, you know, they're different. They're different than the rest of the world. If you're a pure lefty. If you're not a pure lefty, then often very few of you, then it's still not clear which hand you should put your tefillin in. You can spend the rest of your life trying to figure out this halacha. It still won't be 100% clear. But whether the two sheep is whether the hand be right, by definition, a stronger hand, and you put on the other hand, or is it real strong hand, and then you put the pillow on the other hand. So if you have right with one hand, so the other hand is really strong, that's the big question to make yourself to do. So I'm a pure left. So I'm okay. I'm not ready yet. I don't know. You're a problem. Okay. Right. So, and down means also, because the question should the lefties carry the lulav in the right hand like everyone else, or in the left hand? That's also so. Half the davening I switch. That the davening is the yotze.
But for everything that does on the right hand, yeah, rather than the left, you have to switch around.
No. I keep the hadassim.
Always, rub is always on the left, and the hadassim on the right.
And
he won't switch. Yeah, I don't switch. Because I think about this all the time. As I was little kid, I grew up in Brooklyn, and the shul of Rabbi Berger. You probably heard of him, those that went to the Basser. He was his kid, his grandfather. I knew the grandfather. He was a rabbi. He was a Talmud or a Moshe Soloveitcher.
So I remember him giving a drasha in shul once. He said, you know, like the Esrog is the Tzadik, and the Arabis, I don't know if I call them, Tamil or Rea. They always used to say, but the Arabis at least want to be next to the Esrog. So I always was wondering, the drasha doesn't work good if you're left. But okay. But I always think of his drasha. And, but when it comes to mezuzah, we don't care about the left. We are totally non-entity when it comes to mezuzah. Because Allah, the mezuzah goes on the right side, going into the room. Because when a person walks, he usually walks with his right foot first. Not necessarily from the left, but he walks with his right foot first. So right, always the right side. Always the right side. So the question is, but you know, the right side is relative. You know, like, this door right here. So if I'm going this way, the right side is this way. So how do you know what's the right by side? So there are halachas of trying to figure out. You know, like many say, whatever the flow of traffic is coming from that side, that's the right side. And then you can have multiple doors coming from there. So it becomes complicated. So there was a shita.
In certain cases, I think Rabbi Yaakov Endem learned to suggest, so put two mezuzahs on.
One on one right side and one on the other right side. So, in other words, because if this door is on the right side from this perspective, and from the other perspective, the other side is the right side, so put it on both sides. And there, it won't be maltosif, because if one of them is wrong. And if it's wrong, then it's not like this, it's not there. So Rabbi Yaakov Endem had this concept of putting two mezuzahs, but that's in putting on two different sides. And most say that's not baltosif, except for Rav Shik says he thinks that's also baltosif. And it's just weird also. I once went to the Bay Area for Shabbos,
So I said, you know, you shouldn't do it. The one woman said at the end of the Shabbos, one of the things you said, Rabbi, the one thing I took out of it is you shouldn't do weird things. So this is, so that's weird. If you have two mezuzahs, you know, that's weird. So you shouldn't do that.
So then you just have to know what the halacha is, how to define what the right side is. Because, because there are a lot of different klolim. You know, the simple shot is that the whatever way you're coming in, the flow of traffic, the rov hiluch is koveya. Yeah. Right. So
if we have a lot in the apartment here, or in the book, and others,
right. 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 So Rav Moshe has a tshuva where he writes that he doesn't think it's baltosif. It's just not, you know, it's not something, he doesn't think it's baltosif, but but I highly, you know, because there are certain things that people do l'chumrah, right? Certain shitas. But here, like, what they do in some places, it's not even a shita like that. So, pashas is, when there's not even a shita like that, you shouldn't do it. Is it baltosif? And Rav Moshe seems to say maybe it's not baltosif. Because not doing it in the Shem Mitzvah, maybe people think they are doing it. The question is baltosif only when you add to a mitzvah? Say you invent a new mitzvah. So there's a discussion whether that's Rav Moshe felt in another tshuva that if you make a new mitzvah up, then it's not baltosif. The Ramban says differently. The Ramban says, if I decide I want to make a new mitzvah, and whatever you want, stand on your head every Thursday morning, and I'll do a l'shem mitzvah. So he says that's also could be baltosif. Maybe, yeah. The Moshe l'shitas didn't hold like the Ramban, so yeah. You shouldn't, right. If a person is doing it because there could be a shita that says Rizkayev and then a Harami, he shouldn't do it. When a person moves into a house, so the obligation, if you buy a house, then you have to put the mezuzah up right away. So you can't just say, you know, I'll get around to it. You know, no. The day you move in, the mezuzah has to be up. And if you live in the house, even one day, when the mezuzah is not yet up, you mevatel a mitzvah min haTorah. If you're renting, then you have the in chutzlars, then you have a 30-day rest. You know, as long as you get it up by day 31, then you're good. But when you buy, it has to be right away. So I'm from the people who hold that you can put it up even before. Thank you. For the bracha, yeah. But not everyone holds that way. Some say you dafka have to wait till day 31. Moshe says if you can stay there more than 30 days, mitzvah, you can put it up, but then you don't make the bracha till day 31. But it's complicated. But a lot of times you're going to wait till day 31 and you'll forget. You're going to forget when day 31 is, and then you'll by the time day 35 rolls around, or for day 50, you say, you know, I never put the mezuzah up. Well, some say that if you sign a lease, it's different. But if you, right, it's a shekel like that opinion. You sign a lease, and then you kind of right away. But if there's no lease, and then you just are there, and whenever you want, you to decide, which is not the normal way of doing things, then there's more of a far as to say that you can wait till day 31.
Here we actually don't have a formal.
No?
Right. We're not like locked in for a certain number of years. We're shepherds using that they can't throw you out.
Yeah, well, what do you do here?
Here we're not like locked in for any number of years.
So what about 1 year? Even?
Are we locked in for any number of years? I feel like they retained their rights for a while. Right.
So in other words, it's like a regular dormitory, they can switch you around?
They don't. On my side, they don't. I think they can officially retain the right to use it.
So that makes it...
We also get
to
break out in the middle.
I mean, any day. So you're leaving, and then... Right, so that makes it much more lenient. Not really as fierce.
Right. You can
probably break it, yeah.
But also, you do it midnight. You really take more in. I think what I do is, I take it over 10 days.
Yeah, but even in that scenario, I think I still would say you could do it right away. Yeah, that's what Chaim Kanievsky held. You're not chayiv. Right. The question is that only for Ashkenazim or even for Sfaradim? Because Ashkenazim make brachas even on mitzvahs they're not chayiv on. Yeah. Right. Then the question comes up a lot when people move. So the halacha is when people move, you're supposed to leave your mezuzah there. Because mezuzah is protection, and if you take your mezuzah along, then you're leaving the new person unprotected. But the Ramah says, and that's how Rav Abadi paskins, that it's not a free gift. Whereas you have to offer that, I'll leave it up, but you have to pay me for it. And if the person, you don't know who the person is, or the person's not Jewish, or the person doesn't want to pay you, then Rav Abadi holds, based on the Ramah, then you could take the mezuzah with you. Right. You mean you don't know indefinitely? You don't know.
Well, like, let's say your fourth year, you're going to be moving out of the apartment from wherever you get your residency, and the new people up to be a person here, or something like that, no one knows when they get here.
When you're leaving, right. So then you could take it. You could take it. But that's what everybody said. You can't be... mafsid the other person, but then they can't be mafsid you either. So it has to be a fair equality of neither party is losing out on this. The Shulchan Aruch says that a base medrash is an opinion that says it's chayiv in mezuzah, not a base knesses. But the Shach says it's only a base medrash that people are there the whole day. In other words, like a lot of shuls, big shuls, so the main place where they daven on Shabbos is called the base knesses, and then since not everyone comes during the week, so the place where they daven during the weekday, they call that the base medrash. even though that has no halachic bearing. But that's how a lot of shuls, this is the base Knesset, this is the base Medrash. So somebody made that up. That's just made up. Literally, base Knesset means a place where people daven, and base Medrash means a place where people learn. And the only reason why a base Medrash is chayev in mezuzah is only, according to some opinions, is only because it's similar to a place of living, since it's basically being occupied throughout the whole day, because people are learning there, like in yeshiva, people are there the whole day, so then it's similar to a dira, and therefore it would require a mezuzah, according to that opinion. Yeah, that's a separate discussion of, you know, hasmana milsa or not. If you set something aside for something and it was never used yet, what is the halakha stand? That's a separate discussion of hasmana milsa, hasmana lav milsa. Okay, so these are some interesting halakhas that have to do with living in a shul, living in a sukkah, and these are some of the concepts of being able to recognize the mezuzah, recognizing the schach, and these ideas of because the Hilchos Sukkah and Hilchos Mezuzah have that, they're both places of Dira. And that's why we said, Rabbi Akiva Eiger says, that he doesn't understand how come when a person goes on vacation and comes back, maybe they should have to make another bracha on their mezuzah, because they weren't living there. So no one does that. What's the answer?
But that's part of dira. Part of dira is leaving your dira. You know, so even though Rav Shlomo Zalman maybe started to listen to you, he doesn't understand how people could leave the sukkah, but that's part of living. Part of living in your sukkah is the way you live in your house. And you wouldn't be normal if you never left your house. So true that every second you're getting a mitzvah, but part of the key of living, being in the sukkah, is leaving the sukkah, because it shows that you're treating the sukkah like a regular abode. Because like a dira balkarfa, the site of the sukkah is not a dira, but part of living to be able to go out and come back, etc. And then, even when you're out, you still consider living in that location. And therefore, the question of Rabbi Akiva Eiger, why don't we make another bracha when we come back in, the Torah is not the accepted view, because still consider the dira, even when you're on vacation and you're not back home, but you're still, your residence is still that area.
Okay, let me wish everyone a continued Simchas Yontif and a good Kvittel of Marachasim Atova, as we, our opinion is that Til Hoshana Rabbah is still a Gemar Din, or some say Til Shemini Atzeres, and the Hasidim always push things later, they say Til Chanukah. So whatever you like, it's we still have opportunities to better ourselves, and we should all be Zocha to live in areas of Kedusha, and to be zochah to be in a sukkah, to be in a house, etc. I'll end with one idea. The Kedushas Levi says an unbelievable thing. He says, the Gemara says, Wasim Hova, all the shoes, Wasim Hova, Knesset, and the Mothe Medrashos, and Kutvar, and the Vee, in Eretz Yisrael. The other Kedushas Levi says, well, what about the Jewish homes? So they are. Because the Jewish home, that's for sure. Because the home, you're in there more than you're in the base Knesset, the little base Kiddush. That's the real place of Kedusha, is your home. The Kiddush of the Gemara is that even the base Mothe Knesset, the Jewish homes for sure, if they're proper Jewish homes, will Bez Hashem, you know,
be replanted one day there. So all these okay, because the sukkah is the base of mikdash. Harachem on yochim lanu. The sukkah is David Hanufolis, is referring to the base of mikdash. The sukkah, the base of mikdash, is referring to the sukkah. So the piyum of sukkah should hasten the coming of the base of mikdash from here of Yom Kippur.